This morning, the passage of scripture we're looking at is verses 10 through 13, and it's an awesome passage. It's a beautiful passage of scripture. It's for you, moms and dads, that find at the end of this week that you're weary and that you're tired. You're stretched, and perhaps it's easy to look at what others without kids or kids that are grown are able to do that you can't, like get a shower, like walk out the door and just get in the car, like get a hot meal, like get through the day without your kids melting down. This passage is also for those of you who have been blessed in every earthly category of life. You have everything that you need. I'm not saying you're Bill Gates rich, but you have no want for money. You haven't budgeted for groceries in years. You have a home. You have little to no debt. You have health insurance. You have good health insurance. You eat out when you want. You pursue the hobbies that you want, and yet you still find that your heart is hungry and unsatisfied and wants more. This passage this morning is for those of you who have been in and are going through long chapters of suffering. Perhaps you have some diagnosis or medical issue that we don't see. It exists beneath the surface, and yet it's beyond your means to heal or to have relief from, and you endure that every day. This passage is for every hungry heart, every thirsty heart that is tempted to think, I don't have enough stuff or enough good stuff or newer things, and it would only be satisfied if I could achieve this. If I could attain fill in the blank. If I just had the right collection of friends, if my husband or wife were just a little bit more involved with church, I would be content. This passage of scripture this morning that we're diving into is one that touches every human heart, and it probes the dark corners of our heart. Those areas in which we're unsatisfied, and those areas where we fashion some sort of idol. Some sort of idol that we hope will satisfy us, that we hope will have a payout someday, and that we'll end up being content. That's what this passage is about. Contentment. Not a contentment that comes from numbing yourself to the world around you, nor is it about, if it's those of you who have everything, that you believe that contentment is getting rid of your things and the trend we see in minimalism. That if you just had the right combination of these things, the right combination of not too much, not too little, not too indebted to, not too emotionally attached to, that we could find contentment, that we could find satisfaction. That's what this passage is about. Contentment, we will discover, church, it's something for every Christian, whether you have much or if you have little, whether you're going through seasons of relative ease or whether you have been suffering for decades. Contentment is not dictated by your circumstances, but by the work of Christ in you. So let's search for that. Let's mine that truth from this passage this morning. Let me read it, and let's get a running start into that. Verses 10 through 13. Look at that with me. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned that the secret of placing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. O Holy Spirit, illumine our darkened eyes and our distracted hearts and our stubborn feet and hands. Move us to a place where this would impact us and we would understand what it means. Lord, we pray that this wouldn't just be information that gets into our head, but it'd bring reformation to our very own heart. Lord, I pray we wouldn't just hear this and then walk away and not do it, but we would be doers of this word and not just hearers. Lord, do that work in us. In your name we pray. Amen. This section of verses is the first of three final little paragraphs we're going to be studying to finish out this book. And next month, I'm excited, we'll be turning the chapter on a new page, a new book of Scripture. There's a soft break here that Paul makes between verses 9 and 10 to tell the Philippians that he rejoices greatly for their concern for him and that it's been revived. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have a couple of questions. I hope you have a couple of questions when you read this. What does Paul mean when he says that you have revived your concern for me? Were the Philippians not concerned with him and before and then became concerned again? That's what it sounds like. And what does he mean that they had no opportunity? What does that mean, opportunity? Well, I think what's going on here is simple to understand. When people don't hear from you for a period of time, when you just drop off the radar, it's like the principle of out of sign, out of sight, out of mind, they forget about you. When you're distant and a lot of life happens, imagine a decade before, that was the distance of time between Paul being in Philippi to writing this letter. Imagine 10 years ago from today that there was a missionary that came here and had an intense season of life. It was a wonderful time. And then we sent them off and then we didn't hear from them. It's not that we were apathetic. It's not that we hated the person. We just forgot about them. Just don't see them. They don't have, remember, Paul didn't have a Facebook account and was updating where he was. Made it to Macedonia, prayer, these things weren't there. So unless they're receiving a letter, unless they're interacting with him, you just forget about a person. And it's been about a decade since they've heard from Paul. So it's easy to not care for him. And then something happens, something we can infer from the background of this passage. The year of Paul's imprisonment. Somebody traveled. Somebody heard that he was in need. And it gets back to the church in Philippi, to the Philippians. Someone needs to deliver funds to Paul. We got to bring food for him. They're not going to supply food for him. Does he have companions? Does he have writing materials? Let us send a gift to Paul. Let's care for him. And then in that moment, however that word came, their concern for Paul, who they'd seen 10 years prior, becomes revived, rekindled. That need is that flame is fanned. Verse 11, look at that with me. There's something else here that's worthy of explanation. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. In verse 11, he clarifies what he means about them reviving their concern for him, and in case they were to misunderstand Paul. So he's not being passive-aggressive and saying, I see how you Philippians are. You care about me only when I'm in a pinch. It's about time you did something. He's not doing that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they just simply had no opportunity. No circumstance had arisen to their attention that they could care for him and had been there for, he had been so long. And in verses 11, when he says, he has learned to be content. Here's the subtext here, is that he learned to be content before their gift came. He had already learned the secret of contentment. He's clarifying that he's rejoicing not just because they're sending money. Paul's not in this for the money. And there's a principle here for us that it would be easy for us to overlook. There's an application here for us, church. And I guarantee you, it's difficult for many of us to practice. The only way for the church to know of Paul's need is if he made his need known. Why is that so hard for us to do? A couple of things. Humility. Admitting our need to. I'll admit, it's hard for the Holler family at times to say we're in need. Vulnerability. You don't want to show your weakness to somebody. I don't want somebody to think I'm not this mature, upstanding Christian. I don't want people to think that I have a chink in my armor, that I don't have it all put together, that I don't have it all figured out. Letting your needs be made known to others requires humility. Very purposely, that's a theme that runs, it's a golden thread that runs through the book of Philippians, of humility displayed and emulated by Christ Jesus. That requires a vulnerability that runs completely against the grain of many of the stories that we like to tell ourselves about what it means to be an American. To pull yourself up by your bootstraps. To do it all by your own strength. To be a self-made man. A self-made woman. Somebody that came to America, only the clothes on their back, and they rose from rags to riches. But dear friends, as American as that is, as apple pie, that is not a Christian way to think. That is not a Christian way to think. There is nothing about your salvation or your sanctification or church life that is self-made. There's nothing about life in church that says when you are in need, tell no one. When you are in need, suffer in silence. Don't be a burden to others. That is in no place in the Bible. You won't find that chapter and verse. And these two themes, these two gold threads that run through this section of verses that are elsewhere, humility I mentioned a moment ago, which causes you, church, to die to yourself, to lay down any pride of giving off the perception that you don't need help, that you don't want to be a burden. And secondly is in making your request known to God and praying to Him. In verse 6 of this chapter, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Let your requests be made known to God, and let your requests be made known to others. Let your need be made known to others. And a result of doing this, church, is that when you make your needs known, when you admit vulnerability, when we humble ourselves and say, "I need help in whatever area this is," we give chance, we give opportunity to rejoice in the Lord for it. And what is rejoicing and humility? How do those tie together? How does allowing others to be concerned for you and care for others, how does that result in rejoicing? Well, the answer is simple. When we humble ourselves, when we make our needs known, you are witnessing and giving opportunity for sanctification. When one declares, "I am not self-sufficient. I can't make it on my own. I need help in my marriage. I need help as a father. I'm barely holding it all together. I can't pay my bills. I'm ashamed to admit that I need somebody to come by my house and help me out. I'm ashamed to let others see me as weak when I've been the one serving for years and years." Add to the list. When you do that, you're confessing of rhythms and postures that would isolate you to despair. And in that moment, church, when you confess of that self-sufficiency, which doesn't exist, you're becoming like Paul, becoming like Christ. You are imitating Paul as he imitates Christ and learning humility. And so as often as you're giving trials, as often as you discover, I'm at my limits, I need help here, as often as we expose our sinful dependence upon ourselves, on worldly things, that increases your dependence upon Christ. And in that, church, rejoice. Rejoice that he would give you circumstances that show that you can't do it all, that you need the Lord. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me. This is where we're going to camp out for a bit. This section of verses get to the heart of this passage that we're going to spend the most time in. Verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says here he knows the secret to be content. And before we take a step further, before we go a moment farther into the passage, let's just pause and consider that word. What does that mean to be content? Well, contentment is not the same as relief from anxiety or relief from worry, which is certainly something Paul has already mentioned. Verse 6 of this chapter, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, that's something different. It's there, but it's something different. To be discontent is not the same thing as worrying, which is to be anxious that you don't have enough. To be discontent is to look at what you do have and say, I don't have enough to be happy. Nothing seems to satisfy me. And the wisdom of the world will agree with the Christian worldview at this point, this sliver, this point, that to be discontent, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong about being discontent. It's not where we're supposed to be. But where scripture and secular reason, where they part ways, is in getting to the heart of the problem and how to fix it. A quick Google search of the world's best earthly wisdom will yield results from all kinds of popular blogs and therapists and worldly wisdom of how to be content. Here are three samples of that. You need to be less emotionally invested in life. This comes from one blog. If you can be detached in general, you will be less attached to what you find yourself discontent with. Here's another one. Be true to yourself. You're awesome the way you are. There's nothing wrong with you. You simply need to love yourself more as you are, not who others want you to be. There's nothing wrong with you. Here's another. YOLO. You only live once. Live in the moment. This is your life. Do what you want before you can't. If you live life this way, you will have no regrets. Well, what do we think? I think it's certainly familiar advice, but it certainly is not godly advice. What does the Word of God have to say about this? Let's look at each of these just in turn. It may be helpful and good to be less emotionally attached to our things, but it's not right to say that we should be emotionally detached from our emotions altogether. God created you as emotionally embodied beings. He is the creator of emotions. To say to have no emotions is one way to, maybe that could work for a sort of a time, but it's not how we're supposed to function. Paul doesn't live that way. He isn't detached from the Philippians. He doesn't guard his heart from the heartache from the churches. He weeps for them. He weeps for them, for those that are being persecuted. He's attached to them. His heart is guarded not by withdrawal from the people or from things, but a dependence upon Christ. God's peace guards the heart of those who call upon the name of the Lord, who make the request known by prayer and supplication. What about the second piece about live, be who you are? Telling yourself that you are awesome, that I think that is certainly an improvement upon being self-effacing. It's not good or right to demean yourself. And at the same time, it's not right to look at who you are and think, there's nothing in me that needs work. I'm perfect the way I am. First of all, you need to know, church, that our young generation, what is this here? What's below Gen Z? Yeah, you guys, look. Teenagers despair are plagued with being preached two different things. On one hand, they're being told you're fine that the way you are, and then we go on Instagram and TikTok and the Facebook Reels, YouTube Reels, and there's this culture of compare and despair. Look how beautiful you can look like in this filter, but that's not who you really are. Look how you don't add up. You can't shape up to this. You can't live up to this image, this lifestyle, this false ideal. And where does that person go? Where does that kid go when they're having these paralyzing self-doubts about who they are? They're told, you're good the way that you are. And you're like, well, I have these dark thoughts. I want to cut myself. I want to do these kind of things. So they know that something's wrong in them, but they're told they're just fine the way they are. We see this doesn't add up. It's not comprehensive. It doesn't make sense of the world that they're in. So where there are real places of mistrust, real places of anger and hurts, the desire to harm, to tell somebody in that situation, just be satisfied in who you are, is dangerous and damaging. We need the Word of God to light up the dark places of our life. We need an honest assessment of our situation, of our failing, and how we don't have the strength to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't have the resources in ourselves to fix it all. We need someone who is sufficient, who can supply every need, who can change our appetites, and somebody that we can relish in, rejoice in, and find satisfaction and true contentment. And this last bit of so-called wisdom, the YOLO, you only live once. First of all, wrong. You don't live only once. This isn't your only life. That sentiment of eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow, we die, is such a false ideology that it's nothing new under the sun. It's wrong. There's more to life than just this life. The motivation behind the missionaries and saints of old to have let go of every earthly comfort to go to places unheard of, places unknown, to be with people that might kill them because they proclaim the name of Christ. The reason they have such a motivation is because they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that He is all satisfying, and that this isn't the only life. There are men and women perishing every single day who have never heard the name of Christ. And there, we need church, you here, not just to go elsewhere overseas, here in the city, people that are willing to give up everything for the sake of Christ. Be willing to give up retirement if God asks you to do that. To give up the comfort of having an AC or a heater. Giving up the likelihood of seeing your kids raised. That's the call of the cross. The call and cost of discipleship is one where Christ bids you come and die. He bids you, church, come and die to yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Him. That there is life, though. beyond the shores of this life. There is a home of rest beyond this fallen, disordered world, beyond our earthly pleasures. To be content in Christ is to be a weaned child. The unweaned child nurses at their mother because they want something. Her milk. They cry for what they want. But the weaned child doesn't act like that, do they? They simply are content to be held. The presence and the touch of her mother is enough. It is sufficient to be satisfied in. Church, that's what we need as God's children. A satisfaction that permeates every life, every circumstance, every situation, where our hearts soar with being preached to ourselves and God preaching to us, God is enough. Christ is enough. His very words that he says that he will never leave you nor forsake you are satisfying. And we can embrace those words, church, by faith. That's a promise to everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. That's for everybody who repents of their sin and puts their faith and trust in Christ, to ask for their sins to be forgiven. Lord, I can't do it on my own. Nor are you made to ever do it all on your own. That is for everybody, every human heart, to lay their burdens down, confess of yourselves, of trying to do it all by yourself, and to receive what is so freely given from Jesus. His forgiveness, his rest, and to be satisfied in him as your portion. There are three aspects to this contentment I want us to consider. Three S's: the situations, strength in Christ, and sanctification. Let's consider that first one. Look at verse 12 with me as we consider situations and contentment. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of placing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. On one side of the spectrum is being brought low, hunger and need. On the other side, he has facing plenty, abounding and abundance. The idea that Paul is conveying here among this spectrum is that in every situation, there is the need to learn to be content. And I suspect that for most of us, that we will lean to one side of this spectrum. It makes sense for us that if, when we miss a meal, when you don't have enough money in the bank to pay this month's bills, when you don't have enough money to buy yourself new clothes or your kids new clothes, so you wear that same t-shirt again and again. Wear that same pair of socks, the hole in it you have to tuck underneath when you slide your foot in so you don't have your toes sticking out in church. I think that situation is more identifiable for a lot of us. And I think it's easy for us to understand how in that situation it's hard for us to be content. It's a real battle to look at what is lacking around us and in our lives and say, I have all I need provided for me in Christ Jesus, and in him I am satisfied, in him I am content. But Paul doesn't just tell us to be content when he has need or when he is hungry or brought low, but he also tells us he has learned to be content on the other side of the spectrum. When he is abounding, when he has plenty, when he has abundance. And perhaps that surprises us. To think that somebody could be at the age of 30 and have more money to spend that they know what to do with. They have cars, they have vacation time, they can leave and go overseas at will. They have a house that's paid for, perhaps they have a second house that's paid for. They have every earthly comfort, and yet they're still tempted to not be content. Perhaps even more so. They don't have any of those physical needs, but they do have the same cry in their heart: more, better, newer. and they're still not satisfied. And there's a challenge here too. And the challenge, church, is to be content when we have more than what we need and less than what we want. And what Paul is saying here in one way is basically this: everyone struggles with contentment in all situations, in all places. We need to learn to be content. He says, I have learned the secret. Okay, what does that mean? What is the secret? Well, that's the second aspect for us to consider. Here's the secret: strength in Christ. Look at verse 13 with me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I think we've heard this verse so often quoted that and so often divorced from its context that we're surprised to learn that this is a verse about contentment. It's not about little Billy playing the football game and praying and saying this verse. What a disappointment that will be when Billy and Joe on the opposite team both invoke the same verse to the same God, but one loses. Church, can every single one of you run for president and be president? So you can't do all things through Christ strengthens you if you take it out of the context and try to apply that that way. That's what we do. That's what our culture has done. Just completely ripped it out. Can everybody be the boss of the company? Is everybody going to be a billionaire? Okay, so the verse isn't meant to be twisted and misused that way. That's not what it's about. It's about contentment. It's not about the American way or pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. The truth of this verse is for all situations, for all circumstances where you find yourself in. And the secret to contentment we find is strength in Christ. It's not guaranteed, church, that you're going to be delivered from your circumstances. You're not guaranteed that you will not suffer. That's not the promise of this verse. But it is to say that contentment in Christ is for when you are brought low. It is for when you are being persecuted. It is for when you're brought high, and when you abound, and when you do not, when you're hungry, and when you have plenty. To be content in Christ is to have his strength placed in you. And remember, Paul says that he learned the secret to be content, which means he was content. He learned the secret before the Philippians gift ever arrived. Contentment brought by the strength of Christ is especially for when you're not delivered from your crushing circumstances, when you aren't delivered, when you don't receive a gift to relieve you in your suffering. That leads me to ask two questions. First is, how is it learned? Do we have any examples of that from Paul? And then secondly, how does Christ strengthen us to be content in all circumstances? Here's just a sampling. This is just permeates, this just saturates the book of Philippians and really his whole life. But here are some samples of how we see Christ's strength strengthening Paul. Philippians 1, verse 12 to 13, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Here Paul's in prison. He's incarcerated. Lack of mobility, lack of a freedom to move about, a loss of honor, a loss of his own reputation and prestige. This is a circumstance of being brought low. This is one of having need. And yet Paul is doing something here for the strength of Christ by Christ's strength. That's how he learns contentment. Doing it by Christ's strength. Consider Paul's chains and that Christ strengthens him. And consider that, church, the use of that the next time you hear this invoked, that you can do all things, like run for president, when you can't. That's not what that verse is about. Look at this next one. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you have, you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. God granting the privilege to his children to suffer for his sake is only done through and by the strength of Christ. Content to let God make you like him and share in this conflict. God strengthens us for those moments, church. Look at 2:29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Remember that was about Epaphroditus who had traveled this vast distance to deliver this gift to Paul the apostle. And this is a circumstance in which Epaphroditus was strengthened to complete. He almost died. He had one foot in the grave. He was about as low as you can go. He was about as needy as one can be. And here we can learn about contentment. But the work of Christ that is so costly, so dangerous, only by the strength of Christ could that have taken place. And the unifying theme in all these circumstances is this, is that God, that Jesus can supply every need that we have. He can supply and give what money cannot. He can supply and give what resources from people cannot give. That's Christ's strength. That's what he gives. That's how Paul learns contentment. He witnesses the strength of Christ to do the impossible. That's why he can be content. He simply needs to sit near the Lord in his presence and know in full faith, God is enough. He is enough. He is all satisfying. And church, in that moment, we echo, and we should echo the prophet Jeremiah. A prophet by today's standards is considered a failure. He had no revival. He had no vast pulpit audience where people flooded in and really loved what he was saying. He didn't see people turn and repent from the Lord. He saw his city burn. He saw his kinsmen, the people taken off into exile. He saw himself thrown into a pit. And yet, even when he's preaching the judgment of God because of Israel's disobedience, he says this: blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So what does this look like for you, church? What does this challenge do for you? What does this challenge to be content mean for you? It means at least one thing, that you aren't guaranteed that you're going to be delivered from your circumstances or the hardships of your situation or the trials that you face. The chapter you're in now may be the chapter for the rest of your life. That may be just how it is. You may not be delivered from your suffering, but you can still be met there by the Lord who strengthens you for his purposes, to accomplish his will through you. Secondly, it means you, weary dad, weary mother, that you may not be able to hit the fast forward button on parenting right now. You may not get to skip past all these sleepless nights where you don't get to have time for yourself, but Christ is still enough for you. He's still sufficient for you. Thirdly, it means you who have more physical resources, financial resources than you know what to do with. You have the house, you have the car, you have health insurance. You need to know that your hungry, unsatisfied heart that longs for new and better and more things, that contentment isn't looking at your things to bring fulfillment. It's looking at Christ who strengthens you. And fourthly, it means for all of us that at any time when we have the least inclination to think that we need something outside of Christ or this life is meaningless. That we need something in addition to God and His Word to make life meaningful. That we have just located an idol. Ask the Lord to crush that idol. Ask the Lord to reveal you your idols, church. I think that's a difficult word for us because we love our idols. That's why we have them. We love them. This is a difficult word for us because suffering is not something we want to do. We don't want to visit it. We never anticipated it. We didn't want life to turn out this way. We don't like being uncomfortable. We don't like being brought low and not having the ability to buy new clothes. Or pass somebody that has newer, shinier things. They look at you. You don't like the feeling you get of being judged by another person that's had this higher class, like they've arrived and you haven't. We don't like it that following Christ might reorient us and our life around Him and cause us to get rid of our toys, to force our hobbies to some other tier. And yet, church, there is contentment to be found in Christ who strengthens you. There's something greater to be gained in the God who provides and is more than anything that this world could afford. More than anything, the false promises that it gives. Jim Elliot, he was one of the five missionaries that was slain in 1956 by this indigenous tribe in Ecuador. They were trying to reach with the gospel. He wrote in his journal these now immortalized words that capture the heart of this. He is no fool that gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Church, is Christ enough for you? Are you content in Him? Is Christ enough for you that you are willing to give up everything to be content with Him? Let's pray. Father, would you do your good work in us? Would you plunge the scalpel into the dark places of our heart and carve out that sin? Would you light up the hidden pockets where we have idols, where we're hoping that they'll pay off, that we'll be satisfied in something other than you? Lord, would you give us the strength in every circumstance, whether we're high or we're low, to make our needs made known, to make them known to you, Lord, to make them known to your church, which is one of your mechanisms to help bear the burdens of your people, Lord, in the body of Christ, in this fellowship, Lord. Lord, would you take away that pride that keeps those walls up from people, from others knowing us, from seeing the weakness of our own situation. Lord, may we have a culture here that is being built that is redemptively vulnerable. Lord, would we have a body here that you'd grow us to be in maturity in Christ that cares for our weak. And Lord, so many of us are weak. Every single one of us is insufficient. Every single one of us is tempted to do things by our own strength if we're not already doing that day by day. To, Lord, strip us of every earthly strength and dependence outside of you. Sanctify us, Lord, even when it hurts. In your name we pray, by your Spirit. Amen.